covered. Now, if you understand the angelic in the Bible, and I'm not going to teach on this today, the cherubim revealed the glory of God, yet Lucifer covered. He revealed and he covered. He had two offices. He's the only angel in heaven that ever had two offices. But he had, and he was the only angel in the Bible that the Word of God says was anointed. No other angel was anointed, yet Lucifer was anointed. What was one of the biggest things he lost when God kicked him out of heaven? His anointing. He understands the power of the anointing. And it's the first thing he will try and get you to fall in and falter in, to take away the anointing, because he realized without the anointing of God in your life, you are but a clanging cymbal that makes noise. You've got no power. And I'm telling you, the anointing, this is actually not even part of my message. God just brought it up in my spirit as we were singing. You have to covet the anointing. What is the anointing, you ask? Every one of us have the Holy Spirit. We were singing about the Holy Spirit. If you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. There's an anointing on your life. Jesus, Pastor Ken preached, he was just saying before in Luke chapter 4, if you go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 61, it says that, why don't we read it? If you've got your Bibles or your iPads or your iPods or anything, go to Isaiah 61. I want to show you something. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say hold up. All right. It starts, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. What is the anointing? It's like a chisel. A chisel's work is to chisel, all right? A car's work is to drive you somewhere. That car's, if you want to put it in physical terms, is a car's anointing is to get you from point A to point B. It says God has anointed me to preach the good news. You can't preach the good news unless God has anointed you to do it. Yes, you can testify. You can witness to people. We all have that role and responsibility. But I see too many Christians trying to be a chisel when God's called them to be a hammer. I see too many Christians trying to go around and start trying to start a healing ministry when all God wants from them is to heal the brokenhearted. You have to understand what your anointing is, because if you don't operate in your anointing, you're operating outside of the grace of God for your life. And when you're outside of that grace for God in your life, you're open for the attack of the enemy. It doesn't mean that God will not lead you sometimes to pray for the sick. If your anointing is not to pray for the sick, it doesn't mean that God will never lead you to pray for the sick and see them get healed. But that's not your main duty. That's not where God has anointed you. See, God created each one of us for a purpose in his heart. He had a desire when he created, when he formed us in your mother's womb. He had a desire, he had a plan, he had a purpose for each one of us. And if we miss that mark, the Bible calls it sin. If we miss the purpose that God has created us to live for, the Bible calls it sin. We have to covet that anointing of God in our life. Some of us have been anointed to preach the gospel full time. Some of us have been anointed to be a tent maker, as Paul called it, to work in our jobs day in, day out, to have a family. But wherever we go, we're anointed to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation to the world. And we have to make sure that we constantly operate in that anointing. And the amazing thing about the anointing is, it is, you will not experience it until you make yourself vulnerable. If God has anointed you to be prophetic, you will not experience a prophetic word, very rarely, until you make yourself vulnerable and say, all right, I'm stepping out, I'm giving people a prophetic word. So many times, it's one of the anointings that God has on my life is to bring prophetic word to people. And And I tell you what, one of the biggest challenges, sometimes God will say, go up to that person, I've got a word for them. And I'm like waiting, oh, God, what do you want to say to them? Like, you know, we're all human. We want to be prepared. We want to be well-versed. But that's not how it works. Until you put yourself in that position where you walk up to that person and you say, I've got a word, God has got a word for you, you're not vulnerable. You're not vulnerable. You're trying to do it in your own strength. But that is where the anointing begins to flow. That is where you don't have to worry about what you need to say any longer, because it's now the anointing of God that begins to flow through you. And you will see it's not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And our biggest job there is to surrender and to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We have to so make sure that we don't lose the anointing. And deception is one of the biggest things where the enemy comes in and we lose anointing because we get deceived. We get deceived between what's right and wrong, between what God wants for us and what he doesn't want for us. And the biggest problem, John Bevere always says, with deception is that it's deceiving. You don't realize you're deceived. You don't realize you're deceived. But we have to constantly live lives that are vulnerable before God, where God can send somebody into your life and point the finger and says, that's wrong. And instead of getting your tail up in the air about it when that happens, our first attitude should be, God, speak to me. It doesn't mean that you let anybody speak into your life. I want to just bring some teaching there. It doesn't mean you allow anybody to speak into your life. Far from it. But if God sends somebody to speak to you, make sure you listen. And I tell you what, sometimes he'll send your children to you, the young ones. Because they hear you preach the gospel. They hear you say something, but they see a different life. This week, Donald Trump has really, literally, almost been caught with his pants down. They call it a hot mic. The mic was left on, and he thought it was turned off. Well, I'm telling you today, heaven's got a hot mic on you all the time. Heaven's got a hot mic on you all the time. What does the King of Kings say when you hear what you're saying? When you're not in front of people, when you're not holding a microphone, when you're not singing here, what are your words like? What's your actions like? What's if that video camera's on you all the time? See, when I grew up, I literally had a vision that in heaven there's this room full of screens, television screens, where each person's life is played out. I'm not saying it's like that, I'm not saying it's not like that, because God sees all of us. But if everybody sees what you're doing, would you still be doing it? If you know that they can hear what you're saying, would you still say it? If you know that everybody can see what you're doing right now, behind closed doors, in your room, wherever it is, would you still do it? It's my question. If you can't say yes, then I challenge you, what you're doing is sin. And the devil is busy stealing your anointing from you. And before you realize it, you will be like a Samson. You will wake up. They will cry out, the Philistines are upon you, and you've got no power. That's the one thing. Once you lost your anointing, you've got no power. You can pray all you want. But if you walk outside the anointing, if you let the devil steal your anointing, you've got no power. I'm just going to leave that there. What I do have, though, is to carry on from... I'm just going to hand this out. Just pass it. Give me three. Just want to carry on from Pastor Ken's message about Nehemiah. And I've just got this little, if you like to take notes, if you want to fold paper planes or do, I don't know, scribbles on it or whatever, you know, it's yours. But I thought it'll be interesting to, I'm a very visual person. I like to see things. It sort of sticks with me once I've seen something. So I like to research things in a visual way as well. And when I prepare a message, it's the only reason, really, I've got slides. It's not for your entertainment, it's actually for mine. I enjoy the slides. So I don't have a lot of slides today, because I figured every time I prepare something, God changes the scriptures anyway. So why do it? But if we go to the first slide, slide variation on, we might actually come back to this one later. Slight variation of what you see now. I want to keep that one up there, but I want everyone to turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to do some reading today. Some of you, this will be the most Bible you've read all year, but I hope not. You know, when we were, as you're searching for Nehemiah chapter 3, God put in my heart a vision this morning while we were singing, and they had a tonsils removed, I don't know, 3-4 weeks ago now. And the doctors in the hospital beforehand, they gave us a time that said, be here at this certain time. And we were there. But as with doctors, they're always late. But you know what? We didn't pack up our bags and say, right, that's it, they're not here, we're going home. That's it, they're late. They were like 2 hours late, I think. Anyway, we didn't go home. Why? Because we had an appointment. Because there was something that was actually going to come good out of this. And we waited, and eventually the doctor turned up. But you know what? God is like that too. He wants to see where your heart is. You know, some of us, we have a prayer that we ramble off every morning, every night, and if I were to ask some of you to pray right now, it'll be the same prayer you prayed this morning or last night. But God is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 34, verse 14. Go read it. Deuteronomy 34 is actually a very powerful book in the Bible. It says God is a jealous God. God wants to see, He tests us, if you've got anything before Him. It could be time. It could be other appointments. It doesn't matter. Like this morning, I love it when we just get still in the presence of God. For some of us, it might be uncomfortable because we're not used to it, but yet God, He loves us to linger, to stay a little bit in His presence. So make sure, make God a priority in your life. Wait for Him. Just wait for Him. Don't wait for God to take away the things in your life that you put before Him. I'm just putting it out there. Don't wait till God takes away everything you put before Him, till you make time for Him. Because He will. He's a jealous God. All right. Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm just going to touch on a few of the verses. Verse 1, it says, then some very difficult name to pronounce, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Elishab, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachur and the son of Imri built. Also the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth and the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, I think you get what's, if you haven't read Nehemiah, I think you begin to get, there's a lot of building, there's a lot of moving parts going on. And that's really, that in the time of Nehemiah, that is actually how Jerusalem looked. Now, we think, it talks about the city of Jerusalem, we think it was this big, massive place. Now, people that have actually been studying archaeology and times and the history and stuff, they estimate that in that time, there were about between 40 and 50,000 Israelites living in Israel. Yet the city was in ruins. I want you to get that. I want you to make the connection. Jerusalem was lying in ruins while there were about 40,000 people living in Israel going about their daily lives. It did not bother them. And we have to be careful in our lives that we don't get so used to things being broken down in our lives that we just carry about with our daily lives, as it were, without paying attention to it. Because, you know, we in the spirit world, there are gates, there are towers. I'm not going to go into the teaching of demonology now, but each one of our lives, you've got portals, you've got gates, you've got hedges. You know, read the book of Job, talks about a hedge of protection and stuff. Each one of us, we've got this defense that God puts around us and that it's our responsibility to maintain and stuff. But sometimes that gets broken down. But if we're not careful, we're going to end up like the Israelites, living our daily lives, going about our business every day without realizing the temple and the city is lying in ruins. Our household, when I speak to the husbands now, Your household is your city. It's your Jerusalem. It's got gates, it's got walls, it's got towers, it's got fountains, and it's your responsibility as the father, as the priest in the house, as the anointed one, to make sure that your house, the gates, the doors are hung, they consecrated, that the doors are in check, that the towers are up and running, that the gates are guarded. You are the main one responsible for it, but we're all a family. You know, it's not just the husband's work, it's the wife's work as well. But it's the husband is the head of the house, the Bible say. And he's got that anointing on his life. And remember what I said, if you operate outside of your anointing, things go wrong. So make sure you operate in your anointing. Husbands, wives, women, here, call from God. Make sure that your house is in order, that the gates are hung. What is that? What happens through a gate? I just quickly want to talk about a gate. What goes in and out of a gate? Traffic. We have to make sure that the traffic entering our house, our gates, our lives, remember I'm talking first personal, the gates in your life, then your household, and then everything around you. Think of it in these terms. You've got gates. Make sure you set watchmen at the gate. Check what's coming in and out of your house. Books, TV shows, movies, check it out. Don't allow anything to come into your house, because the strategy of the enemy is to deceive, to infiltrate, to deceive you, and then to disrupt you from the inside. You see, the problem is, I know a lot of Christians that don't believe in demons and all that stuff. Yes, they and they live literally in all the pains and the terrors of demons, because they can't recognize what they don't believe. Everybody wants to believe in God in heaven. Everybody wants to believe in angels. But nobody wants to believe in the devil and his angels, his demons. And we've got to be careful. If there is a heaven, there is a hell. If there is a God, there is a devil. If there are angels of God sent to protect us and to minister to us, guess what the devil has? He fell with a third of the angels in heaven, remember? What are they doing? They're not sitting behind couches with their fingers twiddling them. They're out to destroy us. And we have to be careful. Our gates are hung, that our walls are built up. See, the first gate, if we go to the next slide, I quickly want to give you a visual. This is a little model. This is what Jerusalem looked like. The main focus was the temple. Now, the book of Nehemiah goes hand in hand with the book of Ezra. Go and read them. Ezra was anointed to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah was anointed to build the walls. And guess where God prospered each one of them? In their work. Make sure if God calls you to build a wall, to build the wall and not try to build the temple. Okay? Make sure you do what God has anointed you to do. So there's not a lot of houses inside the city, as you can see there. There was a lot of the people living outside. So Jerusalem wasn't very big in those days. Now the next slide. That there is the sheep gate. And I want you to remember that, because that's the first gate. If you look on your piece of paper, is there a spare one? I want to have a look at that as well. Thank you. Now, I'm not sure where north is on this, but that's the way I've printed it for you. The sheep gate is at the top. Now, one of the things I want you to recognize about the sheep gate, the symbolic reference of the sheep gate in our lives is Jesus. It is the beginning and the end. It's how we come to salvation. It's the cross, it's a sacrifice. Now guess what? Nehemiah's got 31 verses. Is it 31 or 32? 32 verses. The sheep gate is referenced in verse 1 and in verse 32. It's the only two places the sheep gate is referenced. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. The sheep gate is where we come to salvation. It's where any person in their lives come to salvation. They come through the sheep gate. Jesus said, I am the door. Nobody can come to the Father but through me. That is in John chapter 10, verse 7 to 9. It also talks about the apostolic, the sheep gate. But Jesus is our high priest. Who built the sheep gate? Go read it in verse 1. Go back to verse 1, read it again. The high priest rose up with his brethren. Jesus is our high priest. Go read it in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. Our high priest, who we come through, who is not only the door, He's the high priest as well. He hung the door. He is the door. He consecrated it. And that is how we come to salvation. We come through the sheep gate. Now, I'll give you one more thing. That's the sheep gate there. Guess where Jesus walked through when he carried the cross on his back? Guess which gate? He went through the sheep gate. Jesus Christ went through the sheep gate for each one of us. He's not just the door. He's not just the high priest. He didn't just consecrate it, but he carried our sins and our burdens out of the city through the sheep gate so that we can come in. How amazing is that? To me, there is so much revelation in that sheep gate. Go do a study on it. It is incredible. That it is the beginning, it's the end. It is everything. The sheep gate represents Jesus Christ to every one of us. The second gate, which was built, was the fish gate. Now, I'm just going to give you some, I think this is going to be more of a bit like Bible college. I'm going to give you some real meat, some real good stuff. I hope you're okay with it. So take notes if you want. Now, the fish gate, verse 3. Also, the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Now, if you start to think about what you've just heard, what do you think the fish gate represents? Jesus said, I will make you. Wow. What's one of the first things when somebody comes to Christ they do? They want to tell everybody. Do you begin to see a pattern there? Just go to the next slide for me, Matt. I think I've got this one on there. Is that the last slide? All right. Well, look on your slides. The fish gate is the second gate, 3 verse 3, Nehemiah 3 verse 3. And that's where evangelism takes place. The fish gate talks about evangelism. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Now, I'm going to give you some more cool stuff. Who want to read that name? Who built that fish gate wall? Hassanah, however you want to pronounce it. Guess what his name means? Guess what the name Hassanah means? A family of returning exiles. When you begin to evangelize, guess what is happening? There is a family, your family, that's still in the world. A family of returning exiles. That is the purpose of the fish gate. You're beginning to bring people into the kingdom of heaven. There's a family, Ephesians 2 verse 12. It talks, we were all once strangers. We were all once exiles. But God was gracious, and he brought us into the sheep gate so that we can stand at the fish gate and preach the gospel of the good news of Christ so that others can come through the sheep gate into his kingdom. And that's the restoration, and that's the path that we have to take as Christians in our lives. Sometimes, and I'm speaking to you, whether you're listening to this on audio or sitting here today, you need to recognize if any of these gates in your life is broken down, and you need to go and repair these gates. Are you evangelizing? If you're not evangelizing, there is a gate in your life that is broken down, and you need to make it right. You can't let the gate lie in ruins. Not everybody is called to be a full-time evangelist. However, we all have to fulfill the role of evangelism. Do you understand the difference? One person is sent out, Reinhard Bonnke, for example. He is an evangelist. That was what God called him to do. He's not somebody that sets up a church and build a church and stay there for years. He goes into a place, he preaches the gospel, thousands come to Christ, and he leaves. And then it's up to the apostolic ministry, the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists that are left there, the pastors, to now feed the flock. That's the calling of evangelists. But the role of evangelists is when you're working at work and somebody's next to you who hasn't heard of Jesus, your role is to teach him, to talk to him about Jesus Christ. That's the role of evangelist. The next gate, the old gate. I love the old gate. In verse 6, it says, moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besoiada, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams, hung its doors with its bolts and bars. I want you to just quickly think back. There's only one gate which was consecrated. It was the sheep gate. All the other gates were repaired. The sheep gate needs to be consecrated in your life. It's the beginning of your salvation with Christ. Now, I want to pause there for 1 second. When you read names in the Bible, I don't want you to skip over them or think they're there for any man's boredom or whatever. They are there for a reason. Even the book of Numbers, the genealogy of Christ, when you read it, I get people that will tell me humans have existed on the earth for 10,000 years. It can't be. Because if you go through the genealogies, it goes back 7,000 years. I'm not talking about the age of the earth, I'm talking about how long humans have been on earth. If you're a Christian and you say that humans, Adam, existed 10,000 or more than 10,000 years ago, read your Bible. There are clear lineages and genealogies right there you can read. That's one of the purposes. But the other thing that I love about genealogy and the names is the Jews gave names with purpose, with meaning. It meant something. So before Annette and I, we named our children, we prayed. And each name is actually a Hebrew name. I don't know if you know it. Our kids' names have got Hebrew names. And they actually mean something. A name means grace. Jonathan, gift of God. Abigail, father's joy. There you go. The old gate. The old gate. I can't remember. Jolianne is the female of Joel. Almost. The old gate. Now, you imagine this, and I'm just going to use as an analogy a new Christian. Come to Christ, they begin to evangelize. But very quickly, see, there's not a long distance between the sheep gate, the fish gate, and the old gate. Very quickly after that, and this is the responsibility of pastors, of teachers, and people in those persons' lives to teach them the old ways. The old ways of God. See, God always does new things, but he doesn't change his ways. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, thus says the Lord. If you want to write it down, Jeremiah 6, 16. Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Proverbs 22, 28. It says, do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. Paul preaches, he said, if anybody come to you with a different message than that which you've heard us preach, let him be accursed. Even if it's an angel. Now I'll let your imagination go, but I know of two groups today in the world that exist that believe angels have appeared to them and given them a new word from God. Paul said, cursed be that man. He said, don't let anybody, not even an angel, come and tell you anything different to what we've told you. Salvation, sanctification, righteousness, holiness, the fear of God, blessing, cursing. Don't let anybody teach you otherwise. And if anybody does, let that person be accursed. Now the old gaze. Oh, I was blown away. It names a few people and the sons of a few people that were there building it. Now the first one is, God help me to pronounce his names, Jehoiada. I want you to think of the old gate representing the old ways of God. Jehoiada means, are you ready for this? Knowledge of the Lord. In fact, Jehovah known. What is the old ways? We need to know what God has done in the past. We need to become familiar and have knowledge of the Lord. And he was the son of Paseah, which means Passover. Who is our Passover lamb? Where did salvation become a start for us? Jesus Christ, he's our Passover meal. We have to get the knowledge of the Passover, of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And in that, we will have the revelation of God's old ways. But it doesn't stop there. Meshulam, his name means wholeness, completeness, or unbrokenness. What comes with the knowledge of God and through the Passover of Jesus? Wholeness, completeness, and unbrokenness in our lives. He was the son of Besodeah. What does that mean? The counsel of the Lord. The counsel of Jehovah. See, in that there is so much revelation. If I'm going too fast, do you want me to repeat anything? Please. Besodeia. Deia is counsel of the Lord. Now, you can make so many sentences with this, but if I just take the verse, the old gate, 3 verse 6, Nehemiah 3 verse 6, it says, the old gate was repaired by Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeia. Now, I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to put the meanings of those names in there for you. And listen to what it says. The old gate was repaired by the knowledge of the Lord, the son of Passover, and wholeness, completeness, or unbrokenness, the son of the counsel of the Lord. Do you want me to read it again? I was blown away. The old gate, the old ways of the Lord, where we have to know what God has done. The old gate was repaired by the knowledge of the Lord, the son of Passover, and wholeness, completeness, or unbrokenness, the son of the counsel of the Lord. Where do you find wholeness, completeness? In the counsel of the Lord. Where do you find knowledge of God? In Christ Jesus, our Passover. How do you repair the old ways, the old gate in your life? You repair it by the knowledge of the Lord and Passover. Sorry, the knowledge of the Lord, the son of Passover, and wholeness, the son of the counsel of the Lord. That is, if you want to know how to repair the old gate, if you haven't discovered the old ways of God, you have to come to the point where you realize it, number one, but then number two, it's a relationship, the knowledge of the Lord. Understanding what Christ Jesus has done for you back at the sheep gate. How he was your Passover lamb that carried that cross. And the counsel of the Lord, which brings you wholeness and completeness. I don't know. If you've never studied the gates of Nehemiah, it's powerful. It's absolutely powerful. Now, the next one is the valley gate. Now, the valley gate on that map that I've given you, you can see there's a bit of a distance between the old gate and the valley gate. But what does valleys represent? Low places. Are we all right for time? Okay, no one. All right, Russia. What time do you want me to finish? Okay. Okay. I'll do one more gate. I'll do one more gate after the valley gate. So the valley gate. I want to talk about the valley gate. Psalm 84 talks about when you go through the valley of Baca or bitterness, weeping, valley of weeping. Valleys in the Bible represent low places. Places where we're down. Places where we feel like we're deserted. We're in a desert place. And we feel like God has abandoned us. But that is not where you abandon God. In fact, you need to recognize it. Until you recognize that a valley is nothing more than a test in your life and a way that God matures you in your life, you will not survive this Christian walk. Because if you expect sunshine and roses all the time, you will abandon God in the valley gate. And unfortunately, over my 30-odd years as a Christian, I have seen so many people come to Christ, especially in my last 10, 15 years. I've seen so many Christians or people come to Christ with a message, a feel-good message. It's all about the blessing. It's all about the wonderful. It's all about what God's going to do for you. But there's no meat in that message. There's no counting the cost in that message. And as soon as those Christians get to the valley gate, guess what they do? They hit the eject button. It's too hard. And I think in the spirit world, if we can sit there and we can look at the valley gate There are all these bones, and I think it's no accident that God told Ezekiel to speak to the bones in the valley. Because they were in the valley, in the low places of their lives, they abandoned God. And there are people in our lives who God calls us to be and says, speak to those bones. They did come through the fish gate, the sheep gate. They went through the fish gate. They evangelized. They told people how wonderful it is. They started to know the old gate, the old ways of God. But they got to the valley and they abandoned God because they felt abandoned by God. Why is that? Because on earth here, a natural thing for us, and I'm not saying it's the right thing for us to do, but as soon as we get angry with somebody, it's to withdraw ourselves. And we think that that's what God does to us. He must be angry with me. He's withdrawing himself from me. He's angry with me. That is not what God does. You're going through the valley. Last time I preached a message, I used the example where Mel's a teacher. During the school term, she will teach the kids. There's interaction. They talk to her. They ask her questions. But then the valley comes. The test comes. And what does the teacher do during the test? She hands out the papers, but then she's quiet. It doesn't matter how many questions the students ask. The teacher can't respond because this is your test now. We need to see whether you've learned what you were taught. If you did not learn and can't give back what you were taught, unlike today's school system, you don't go to the next level. You stay there. But God is gracious. He will help you where you need. You can't go to the next level in your Christian walk with God until you pass the hurdles He's put before you, the tests, the valleys. And I tell you what, and I'm helping you count the cost here. Each valley will be drier than the previous one, will be more abandoned than the previous one. There will be more challenges in each valley. But I thank God that He says He will not allow any temptation or any test to come our way, which He's not already given us the power to overcome. We've got to realize that when we're in the valleys there, in those times of testing and trial, where we feel like God's abandoned us, that He has not abandoned us, that He has given us a way out, but this is now for us to persevere. This is for us to hit the ground with our knees and begin to cry, Abba, Father. The valley place is not a place where you draw away from God, it's where you draw near to God. That's the difference between a lot of Christians I see. They get to the valley and they draw away from God. But we should get to the point where God doesn't need to send a valley your way to get Him close to you, or you close to Him, I should say. Remember I said God is a jealous God before, Deuteronomy 34:14. If you want to draw close to God, and God knows your heart, but He sees there's something that is keeping you away from Him, the rich young ruler, perfect example. God knew his heart is sanctified towards Him. He loved God. That guy, if you stopped him on the street, he would have been your average pastor or preacher or anybody. He loves God. But there was one idol in his life which he did not want to sacrifice. And in the valley, God will deal with those idols. He will deal with them. And if you're not willing to deal with them, you're going to stay in that valley. And that's the problem with a lot of people. They never taught to deal with idols or the things that God wants to deal with in their lives. We need to make sure that we're vulnerable and open to God, that when we're in the valley and He says, I don't like it when you use that language. I don't like that TV show you watch in your house, that we're willing to deal with it. Why? Because our heart is set on pilgrimage. Our heart is set towards God. Our eyes should be focused on Jesus to please Him. If your eyes and your heart is not set on Jesus to please Him, you wouldn't worry about it when Jesus asks you to sacrifice one thing. If you're only in this for the blessing, my friend, you're walking outside the anointing, and the devil will pick you down at any moment. Right. Now, I want to show you the revelation in the names of the people that built the valley gate. Because there's revelation in there. Because after all I've just told you about the valley, how it feels abandoned, how you feel like you're rejected by God, perhaps. That's the natural thing, how we feel. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoa repaired the valley gate. What repairs the valley gate in your life? Hanun means graciously given or grant favor. However, the Hebrew word there is a strong word. It doesn't just mean graciously given or granting favor. It's actually, it depicts a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has need. Did you get that? In your valley, God will send a Hanan to help you build that gate. He will graciously give grace. Remember, grace is not that covering. It's strength. It's power. He'll give you the strength to build that house, to build that gate up again. And it's a heartfelt response. Heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who is in need. See, I was talking before about a lot of Christians that instead of moving on from the valley gate, they dwell in the valley gate. They can't get out of it. Zenoa, who repaired the valley gate, Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa. Zenoa actually means forgetfulness, desertion. But the actual word there, that word, Hebrew word, is always used in the Bible to depict rejection by the Lord. That's exactly how we feel in that time. Isn't it amazing that God could have used any other people to rebuild those gates, but he picked those names? That actually means something. So I'm saying every name in the Bible is there for a reason. Go find out what it's there for. When you're in that valley where you feel like you've been rejected by the Lord, and you're with the inhabitants of those people who feel like you're rejected by the Lord, you need to know that God will send a Hanan into your life who will depict a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to someone who has need. Our responsibility is to get out of the valley gate, to repair it, to build it up, and to get out of it, not to inhabit it. We need to move on from the valley gate. So the problem I have with a lot of people, and it's so common in this place, I see a lot of people in the church. One gets divorced and all the divorced people hang around. I see one gets rejected and all the people that are rejected hang around each other. That's so wrong. That is so wrong. When you feel like you're rejected, go find somebody who can build you up. Don't find somebody to keep you where you are. If you want to fly with the eagles, don't hang around with the turkeys. I want to say that again. If you want to fly with the eagles, don't hang around with the turkeys. You know, sometimes we have to get to the, and I'll tell you what, a lot of valleys for us, a lot of valleys for Christians are friendships. I tell you one thing that God is constantly dealing with me in my life and he's dealt a lot over the years. I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm talking about close friendships in your life. When you go through your valleys, there are friendships that God will challenge you on and says, I want you to sever ties with that person. Because they're condescending to the purpose and the call that I have for your life. They will draw you that way, but I want to take you that way. And if you stay with those people in your life, they will take you away from God. Be careful. Be careful. Be very careful who you allow to speak into your life. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ himself said, he said, a student will never be above his teacher. Make sure you've got teachers above you where you want to go, actually. Don't pick somebody to speak in your life whose life you don't want to imitate. If you want to imitate a rejected life or a depressed life, yeah, go find some depressed people. Hang around with them. But if you want to live a life of an eagle that soars above the storms of this world, find yourself eagles. Look at the eagles. Go with them. I'm not saying forget those who are rejected, forget those who are divorced and hurt. I've got nothing against that. I'm just using it as an illustration. But when God sends you to them, make sure you pull them up to where you are. See, one of the best analogies I've had, now I'm just going to illustrate it here without somebody. I can be as tall and big as I want, and I can stand here. But it doesn't take a very big person to pull me down. It's harder for me to pull somebody up to where I am than it is for a small person to pull me down to where they are. Please remember it in your lives. You don't need a lot of terrible or downcast people in your lives to pull you down to where they are. But it takes a lot. It takes an anointing to pull them up to where you are. So don't go and hang around with those people unless God has anointed you to go in there with a mission and a purpose to bring them to where you are. A lot of people just hang out with any fool they can find. Make sure that God has sent you to those people, because otherwise you will become like them. We need to be like a Peter when they asked him at the fire and said, but you are one of his disciples. And he denied it. They said, no, you must be. You speak like him. You speak like one of them. You speak like one of his disciples. What does your language sound like? We have to make sure that we're different. Ooh, the dung gate. It is a big one. The dung gate. Now, the dung gate, outside of Jerusalem, there was a place called Gehenna. Jesus talked about it as well, the fires of Gehenna. There was a place that was constantly burning. It was over a cliff. And they used to carry the refuse in the city out the dung gate and threw it over the hill for it to burn constantly. It must have been a terrible smell. You didn't want to live downwind. But it's a place. Let me read it for you. 3:13. Melchizedek, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hakkerem, repaired the refuse gate. Sounds like a plumber. But its symbolic reference for us is it's where rubbish is removed from our lives. See, the valley experiences prepares us for the Lord to remove the rubbish from our lives. See, it's in that valley experience where God will begin to deal with you about friendships, programs, words you use, all those kind of things. And once you've recognized it, you need to move on and begin to repair the dung gate in your life. Get rid of those things. Jettison them. Get them out of your life. It also speaks of deliverance. Because in the valley is where a lot of times where you'll find there's things in your life that you need deliverance from. Sometimes a valley for us could be sickness, where God is trying to show you there is a stronghold of infirmity in your life and we need to break that stronghold. It's up to you to deal with it. See, if there's a God that heals, there's a devil that doesn't want to heal. They want to take it away from you. John 10. I want to read this. John 10 from verse 7. Quickly want to read it. John chapter 10. And if you haven't memorized this, honestly, go memorize this. If you want to memorize scriptures, if you want your kids to memorize scriptures, get them to memorize this. Verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He's the sheep gate. Did you get that? All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have more, they may have it more abundantly. The thief comes to steal your joy. He comes to steal your health. He's come to steal your wealth. He's come to steal your intimacy with God. He's come to steal your anointing that God has given you. That's his job. And God forbids he's come to steal your life. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. See, one of the things of salvation, when we talk about salvation at the sheep gate, that word in the Bible is the Greek word called sozo. Now, sozo doesn't just mean we think of salvation, we think it's a sinner repenting and coming to Christ. That word has got so much more implied on it. It actually, probably its better translation is wholeness. It brings you into wholeness with God. Now, wholeness is not just, doesn't tie it to just being saved and making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. See, we, I th- think it was you, Ken, that preached a while ago about the 10 lepers that came to Jesus. 9 of them were healed, but one of them was made whole. See, a lot of us, we come to Christ and we're happy with our salvation and we want the healing. But not all of us understand wholeness. See, wholeness doesn't just talk about your disease. It talks about your condition. See, a lot of us are just happy with God healing our disease. Oh, just make the disease go away. But God says, I don't just want to heal your disease. I want to change your condition. I want to change your finance. I want to make your finances whole. I want to make your friendships whole. I want to make your job whole. I want to make your life whole. Everything whole. Not just healed. Not just saved. We need to understand that wholeness, salvation, means a wholeness in Christ. And one of the deceptions that the devil has brought into the church, into the teaching, into the doctrine, is that God doesn't want to deal with your little burdens. Hang on. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. By his stripes you were healed. But if we were healed by his stripes, then why are some of us walking around accepting his stripes on us? No, no, no. He took the stripes so that we can be healed. He paid the price that we don't have to pay it. See, we've got such a, and Ken touched on it this morning, we've got such an issue with prosperity sometimes in the church that we believe it's wrong for us to be blessed by God, that we accept salvation, we even accept healing, but we don't accept that God really wants to bless us. When I say really wants to bless you, I'm talking Malachi 3, where your barns run over. You don't have room enough to contain the blessing that God pours out on you. Now, that blessing is not tied to money only. It is tied to prosperity. It is tied to your money. It is tied to your friendships. It is tied to the flowing of the Holy Spirit in your life, where God bless you with so much of the Holy Spirit, where it's not just a little, oh, I'm saved. It is no, rivers of living waters are beginning to flow out of me. That's how much. You know, Jesus said, light, let your light shine so before men that they will see it and glorify your Father in heaven. How can people glorify your Father in heaven if you live in poverty and sickness? How can people glorify your Father in heaven if you walk around like a poor old Christian, sick and broken and poor? People can't glorify. Why do they want to be like that? See, we have to be different. And see, the problem now is that a lot of Christians focus on the riches and the glory, but they forget about Jesus. See, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are all these things? Look at the previous verses. The verses he preached just before that. He talked about being clothed. He talked about being provided for, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. He said, don't worry about them, because the pagans in this world, that's what they worry about. See, but for me, Jesus said, for me, seek first my kingdom, and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But the difference is, we hear a message of prosperity, and we hear messages like this, and all we think about is the prosperity, is the cars and the bling and everything else, and we forget that it's not about that. See, that is the option that Jesus gives you. Don't seek that. Don't seek the power of God. Seek God. See, a lot of people seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they never want to spend time with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to spend time with the Holy Spirit? It will cost you. It will cost you. I'm telling you, it will cost you. See, God is not a respecter of person, but he is a respecter of intimacy. The Bible says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. If you can picture some of those elevator doors, as one door closes, the other one comes closer. And if they stop, both stop at the same place. See, you're one of those doors. How close do you want to be to God? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you your time in the morning. This morning I had my alarm set about 15 minutes before my alarm went off. I didn't know it. I got woken up by something. It could have been the wind, could have been anything. But as soon as I woke up, honestly, I was awake and the Holy Spirit said, come to me. Literally, that's what he said. He said, come to me. And I got up and I went out. Well, I said I'm not preparing slides with verses on them like this morning. God is just easy. It doesn't help because we've got to read the Word of God. So I'm not going to go on to the other gates. That's the east gate. We're coming to it. I'll talk about that. But I want to finish on this. Some of us might be in a valley experience of our lives right now. Some of us are busy coming through a valley experience. You might know somebody that's in a valley experience. I'm telling you, catch this revelation, that the valley experience is where God tests you, where your heart is. But its sole purpose is to draw you closer to God and to identify the little things in your life that is an obstacle in your life for where God wants to take you. See, God will deal with the obstacles. If He's anointed you to preach full time, He will deal with your attitude. He will deal with all those other little things before He releases you. See the story of David and Goliath. It's fascinating to me. When David stood as a young boy before Saul the king, Saul asked him this question. He said, "What makes you think you can go and kill that giant?" And he said, "I've killed the bear and the lion, and I will so do with them, with that giant." What is the bear and the lion? Is that bear and lion in your closet, in your family? Go deal with the bear and the lion in your house first before God gives you a microphone to kill the giant. Everybody wants to hold the microphone, but nobody wants to go and kill the bear and the lion in their family. Everybody wants to preach and wants to pray and do all those things in the public eye, but nobody wants to go and deal with the private matters in their lives. Make sure you deal with the bear and the lion in your life first before God will let you slay the giant in front of the nations. Okay? So in these valley experiences is where God will identify to you the bears and the lions. And it's our responsibility before God and for our own lives to deal with the bear and the lion. You can leave them there, but that bear and lion will continue to run in your family. And if you're not careful, your children will see how you're not dealing with the bear and the lion. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to copy you. Unless God intervenes, they're going to copy you. Monkey see, monkey do. You've all heard that saying. And it scares me sometimes when I think about it, that my children will copy me. And they are at the age where they're copying me, and it scares me. But I tell you what, that's sometimes a valley experience, and I've got to get to the dung gate, and I've got to repair that gate. We have to live lives that are yielded to God. See, if you don't live a life yielded to God, why would God even speak to you? If He knows that if He asks you to sacrifice that chair, you won't do it. You've said it in your heart not to do it. Because He's God and He's gracious, He will still speak to you. But I tell you what, He's not going to keep speaking about the same thing over and over and over and over again. There's been a few times in my life where I've got in a position, in a place, and Annette can testify to this, where we as a family, we got, where does God want to take us? What are we supposed to do right now? We've been in a few of those valley experiences, and as clear as I'm speaking to you now, God will speak to us and say, just do what I told you to do last time. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Roll up your sleeves and do what I've asked you to do. And when the time comes, I will speak my next word to you. So next week, or whenever Pastor Ken allows me to, I want to deal with the next few gates. They're very, very interesting gates. Because it's almost like a clock that goes backwards. You know, it's anti-clockwise in here. But it starts with Jesus, goes on to evangelism, the old ways and the glory of God, the valley gate, the experiences that we go through, the dung gate where we have to deal with them. And then we go on to the fountain, the water, the horse, the east gate, and the inspection gate. And it ends again with the sheep gate. Our great shepherd, Jesus Christ.